Let's take our Bibles and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we continue to conclude our study of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first epistle to the church there at Thessalonica. And we've been at the close of this letter for a few Wednesdays now, because there's a lot in it. There's a lot of good meat in the closing verses that Paul gives, that no doubt is a help to all of us and all of God's people, as he was trying to encourage the church at Thessalonica, who were living in difficult times. They were living during a time where Christians were martyred for their faith. They were hated for their belief in Jesus Christ. And once a person would confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, even their own relatives would turn on them. And we read that in Christian history, in the history of the church. And Paul wanted to encourage these believers because Paul had endured the same persecution. He had felt the same feelings that these believers would no doubt be feeling, and he wanted to encourage them that they were on the winning side and there was somebody in heaven rooting for them, praying for them, cheering them on, and giving them the inner ability to accomplish God's will in their life. So in verses 24 through 28, we read, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Father, we do thank you again for the time that we can have together. I do pray that you would help us to take it to heart. Help us, Father, to listen to your soft, still voice as you speak to us, as the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and pierces our heart with it. I do pray, Father, you would help us to learn tonight. Help us to be reminded of the truths and promises. And I pray, Father, you'd help us with the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to apply it to our lives so that we can, Lord, be found faithful at your coming, as Paul wants to encourage these believers at Thessalonica, having a life prepared and being prepared to meet their Lord and Savior in the air when that last trumpet sounds. I pray, Father, that you would encourage us tonight, guide us tonight, and with all of it, bring honor and glory to yourself. Be with the kids in Kid Venture. Help them, Lord, as they learn the Bible and as they play some games. Keep them safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as Paul ends his letter here, he wants to admonish these believers. He wants to encourage them. And one thing we always have to remind ourselves is that the Bible was not written by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So even though Paul is sitting in prison and writing this letter to a group of believers in Thessalonica, yet it's the Holy Spirit of God that's moving upon Paul's heart and is giving him, inspiring him to write specific words down, to write specific exhortations down. Though it's probably in Paul's heart, because Paul, in all his letters, he will tell people, whether it's Timothy, whether it's Titus, whether it's the church at Colossae, Corinth, all these different believers in different places, he will tell them that I am praying for you, that he never fails to mention them in every prayer of his. So no doubt he has a heart for these people, but God has a specific message that he wants to get relayed to his people. And that is what we have to remind ourselves tonight, is that God had a specific message that he wanted relayed to you and me today on April the 9th, 2025. He has a specific message, and we need to take to heart the truth of God's word, the inspiration of God's word. And it truly is, if you want to say it's God's love letter to you, that's fine, but it is God's infallible, inspired word of God for his people to help them in the last days that we are living. Now, Paul wants to encourage these believers, and we talked about verse 23 two Wednesdays ago. And he said, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul reminding them that, hey, he's praying for them and praying specifically that they would remain faithful to God all the way until the end. That they would remain faithful to God, and he was praying that they would, in their soul, their body, and their spirit, remain blameless to the Lord. Not sinless. He did not pray for them to be sinless and to be perfect, but to be blameless. Meaning they would always have a heart for God, and they would always rely upon the Lord. And when they messed up, they would fall upon the grace of God and surrender their life to the Lord, confess their faults and sins to God, and live in unison among themselves so that the gospel and the ministry of God would not be hindered. Now, in verse 24, Paul says, "Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it." He reminds these believers it is God in them to help them to accomplish God's will. Faithful is he that calleth you, because nobody chooses of their own will to be a part of God's family. No one seeks after God in their own will and strength. It is God through the Holy Spirit drawing people unto Christ. It is God that has begun the good work in every believer, and who will finish it until the day of Christ. He will accomplish it. He will continue to work in our life, continue to transform us more to the image of our Lord and Savior. But he wants these believers, as well as you and me, to be reminded, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This verse can be applied in so many ways. I've known of pastors, and I've got one specifically in my mind that gave me the testimony that God spoke to him out of this verse that he was supposed to surrender his life to full-time ministry, surrender his life to become a pastor. He didn't know how God would accomplish that, but that is the verse that God spoke to his heart because he didn't think he could do it, didn't think he had the capability of doing it, but God would continue through the Holy Spirit reminding this man that faithful is he that calleth you. If God calls you to a specific ministry, if God calls you to do anything in your life, who also will do it? God's the one that will accomplish it. God's the one that will give you the ability to do it. But it is God, and it is God that we need to be faithful to. So thinking about God's faithfulness, let's look at several verses in the Bible, because I do want to take some time and look at the faithfulness of God to remind us that we do serve a faithful God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to answer your prayers. He's faithful to come to your aid. He's faithful in everything that he does. So go all the way back to the Old Testament and look at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're just going to pick out some verses tonight, some different books, going forward to look at the faithfulness of God, because that is what Paul says. He wants to encourage these believers as they have put their faith and trust in Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you. It was God who called them into a relationship with himself through the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, them giving their heart to the Lord and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, accepting the sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, being the only payment for their sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, you look down at verse number 9, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. As Moses, as this is relayed to the people of God, by God through Moses, remember, God has brought his people out of slavery. They were in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. God made a covenant with Abraham. And as much as the devil wants to convince God's people when time has passed that God is not a faithful God and doesn't keep his covenant, God's timing is always right. God made a promise to Abraham that of Abraham's seed, there would be a great nation. And God fulfilled that promise. And there is a great nation today, the nation of Israel, the apple of God's eye, that in 1948 became a nation again and has continued. It doesn't matter that the enemies of God have fought against the nation of Israel. God has kept his promise in protecting them, kept his promise in providing for them. And no, they have not been the perfect nation. We read history, even in our Bible, and there's been wicked kings that ruled over Israel, but God still keeps his covenant to Abraham and to you and I. Again, he says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. No one is as faithful as our Lord and Savior. There's not a human being that's ever lived, that is living, or will live, that can be equal to God in his faithfulness. God's so faithful, the world that we live on, this globe that we call Earth, is still tilted on the right axis, still spinning at the right speed. It's never been out of control because God established a decree with this globe that we call Earth. He has established a decree with the waters that they will not pass his boundary that he gives. And yes, there are floods that come and go, and God allows it, but the world has never experienced a worldwide flood like in the days of Noah, because God promised he would never do that again. And it's been 6,000 years since that's happened. It's been thousands of years since the worldwide flood, and it's never happened again. Again, floods here and there, but nothing to that catastrophic event back in Noah's day has it ever occurred again, because God is faithful to his word. Look, if you would, in Psalm chapter 100. And when we go through and we go through God's word and we look at how faithful God is and how God's word declares his faithfulness, then we never have an excuse of not trusting God when he calls you to do something, when he moves in your heart to do something for him. We know that God will be faithful to provide a means and provide the capability for us to do it, because God does not call the well-equipped to do anything for him. He does not call the most intellectual person. Now, he can use them, and Paul was. Paul's pedigree, if I can use that term, I mean, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he was a very eloquent man in his speech. I mean, he could debate and argue with the best of them. But that's not why God called him. Now, God can use those who, again, who are, very intellectual, who are very, well-spoken. I mean, it seems like everything they do just seems to turn out. But God doesn't need a human who is perfect in the eyes of humans to do his will. He needs a humble spirit. He needs someone who's going to humble themselves as Paul did. Because remember, Paul said, I count all of that. Everything that is good in my life, and maybe people patted me on the back for it, he says, I count all of that as dung that I may win Christ. Because he knew it was only going to be God who would help him to remain faithful at the work of God. In Psalm 100 and verse number 5. Psalm 100 verse number 5. You know what? Let's read all five verses. Start at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. I mean, look, any accomplishments that we have in our life is not of ourselves. God has allowed us to make those accomplishments. And I just remember our children who had kidney surgery. We had four of them that had kidney surgery. And I remember talking to the surgeon who would do the surgery on all those children, praying with him at one time in the hospital room of one of our children. And doctors think they're God. Doctors think, they can save anybody, bring anybody back to life, and you know, and everybody needs them. It's this mentalness, this mentality that these men and women have, and you know, not being disrespectful to the doctor, he allowed us to pray with him, and in my prayer, I specifically thank God for all the learning that that surgeon had learned. I thank God that that man, I named him, and I thank the Lord that, you know, he went through all the training he went through and went through all the school, and he's the best in his field. And I thank the Lord that, you know, our child was in his care. But in my prayer, I said, God, we need you to guide his hands. Because though he may be the best in his field, it only takes one slip of the knife to end a life. Because we had another surgeon who thought he was the best, and he, you know, in one of our kids, because for, you know, the one surgeon had moved away, so a new surgeon was in his place, and we trusted that surgeon, and he botched it up to where we had to travel to where the original surgeon had moved so he could fix it. Am I right? So even though that surgeon, and it wasn't his only first botched surgery, I think after you know, our child's botched surgery, the hospital let him go because he had had too many. What I'm saying is, even though someone goes through the training, goes through the learning, they may be good in their field, it is still God that they need and we need to guide those hands, to guide the surgeon's hands, to, you know, to come to that expected end. Again, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. Why should we do that as God's people? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. God is faithful in his mercy. God is faithful in his goodness. God is faithful in his truth, that the word of God endures to all generations. And as God's people, we can enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Go forward to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Why do we do anything in life? It should be for our faithful God. And we do need to rely upon him. If God is so faithful to keep the believer saved, to keep the believer in the palm of his hand, they can never lose their salvation, then what can God not be faithful at in our lives? What can he not be faithful at that he has called us to? And he's called all of us to something. It's not always just, you know, being called into the ministry. You, as a man, you're called to be a godly man. You're called to be a faithful man, a faithful husband, a faithful father. You're called to be a faithful employee. Everything that you do in life, God calls us to be faithful at it. Same with the ladies. God calls you to be a faithful wife, a faithful mother, a faithful, godly woman who follows after the ways of God. God calls us to faithfulness because he is faithful. Right? You know how absurd it is that we expect God to be faithful in all that he does and then we're not? Right? I mean, it's really absurd where husbands expect their wives to be faithful to them, but then they're not faithful to their wife, or vice versa. Because if you're around any length of time, you will hear husbands and wives, I'm not talking about in the church, just, you know, wherever you go, the workplace, right? Because they're called work spouses. And that's where either a husband or wife, they go to their job, but they have a work spouse, someone that they confide in, someone that they, you know, give their feelings to, that maybe they go to lunch with, and all of this. If we expect our spouse to be faithful to us, we need to be faithful to them. If we expect our friends to be faithful to us, we need to be faithful to them, right? And if we expect God to be faithful in all that he does, guess what? God expects us to be faithful as his people in all that we do. We serve a faithful God, but he does call us to faithfulness as well. Look at Psalm 138 and verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple, the psalmist says, and this is David. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God is faithful with his word. His word never changes. Man tries to twist God's word to fit what they want, but God's word never fails. God's word never changes. Nobody would like somebody else take their words. If you say something to somebody, you would not be happy if that person you spoke to went and told somebody else what you said, but they changed all the words. For example, you tell somebody, "What's a beautiful day, man? The sun is shining, the sky is blue. I mean, it's just a beautiful day." And that person you're telling to, they leave your presence, they go to someone else. "Man, did you hear what Troy said? Man, he said God is the worst creator in the world because the sky is purple and the sun isn't shining." It's like, "I didn't say that," right? And it sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's what people do with God's word. And unfortunately and sadly, some of God's own people, professing Christians, professing believers, will say something that God didn't say. Now, we don't like it when people lie to us, but for some reason, I'm just saying us in general, we think it's okay to lie to other people. "Oh, you better not lie to me." Again, when it comes to God being faithful with his truth, that's something to be thankful for because God never changes. And I'm glad God never changes because it is by his word that we receive faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by his word. How can someone receive Christ as their Savior? By hearing the word of God. And what God says gives a person salvation. And God is faithful in his word, never to change it. You don't have to worry. And again, I do feel sad for those who think they can lose their salvation. Obviously, they're not trusting in the right thing for salvation. They're not trusting in the right person for salvation. If they really believe they can lose their salvation, because God says your salvation is settled and secure in Jesus Christ. In his word, that God does not change and does not alter. His word says you're secure in Christ when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God never changes. Therefore, when you go before the judgment seat of Christ as a child of God, as a born-again believer, you don't have to worry about hearing God say, "Well, you know, just before you took your last breath, I changed what salvation was. I know you prayed and trusted in Christ, but right before you took your last breath, I actually changed it so you're not saved and depart from me." We don't have to worry about that, right? Because God is faithful with his word. Look at, go back if you would to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 18. And this is important. And you already know God is faithful, but it's amazing though when we find ourselves in troubled times, we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place, we find ourselves struggling in life, we tend to think God's not faithful because life isn't going the way that we expect it to go. Psalm 86 and verse 15, Bible says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." That verse speaks of God's faithfulness and his compassion. As I'm reading through the Gospel of Mark again, time and time again, it talks about Jesus looking on the people and having compassion. He always had compassion on people. Even those that would come to him and be cast at his feet because they were caught in sin, and yet he would have compassion upon them. Because he knows exactly who each and every one of us are. He knows what's in us. He knows what's in our life. He knows what's in our past. And yet he's faithful at giving compassion. He's faithful at showing compassion towards us and being gracious and long-suffering. Long-suffering means suffering long. You know, he's faithful at suffering long with you and me as we continue to struggle in our Christian walk, as we continue to flounder at different times and we continue to, you know, trip on the spiritual journey. And sometimes, you know, we just, again, we struggle in our faith, we struggle in life, and yet God's faithful in his long-suffering because none of us have been struck and down with lightning yet. He's very gracious, he's very long-suffering, and we even see that in the life of the prodigal son. And it's a picture of God dealing with a wayward child who wants to go off into the world and live their life, and the father allows it. But the father is looking and longing for the day that child of his gets to the end of themselves and remembers how good it was to walk with the father and to be in the father's presence and to come back. And he's waiting to show that grace, that compassion towards that child. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Go to Psalm 146. And these are just a few of the verses that speak about God's faithfulness. Honestly, when you go from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, the very last verse of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, you see God's faithfulness from beginning to end, right? You see his faithfulness from beginning to end. Psalm 146 and verse 6, which made, let's see, even back up here. Let's back up to verse 1 and read down to verse 6. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. Because the princes, the rulers of this world and man of this world, will not be 100% faithful to you. They'll not be 100% faithful to help you. And a lot of people are trusting in Trump, and they've got all their confidence in President Trump and J.D. Vance, Elon Musk, all of those. And no doubt, God is the one that raises up one and sets one down. God is the one that can use any ruler of this world to accomplish his will. But God's people should not put 100% confidence and 100% stock in man, because man will fail you. Man will fail you, but God will not. God is the one that is truly faithful in all that he does. In verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, speaking about man. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he, though, that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. Again, verse 6 speaks highly of God's faithfulness, bringing us back to his creation. God has always been faithful in his creation. Creation continues. What I mean by that is the world continues. Animals continue to accomplish God's will, populating. I mean, again, it's the human that has the free will to either be faithful to their God or not be faithful to their God, who's faithful to him. Understand that even God is faithful to the unbeliever and allowing their lungs to be filled with air and oxygen, their heart to continue to pump, and sometimes it makes no sense to me. Again, when you think about some of the most vicious, evil rulers in this world that have ever lived, God allowed them to live. And God was faithful at allowing their heart to beat. And sometimes we don't understand that. You know, why is God allowing evil to run rampant and evil people to do their evil deeds? Because, again, it's the curse of sin. And God's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. I'm just saying that God is faithful in all that he does. And sometimes we don't even understand God's faithfulness. But again, if we're serving the true living God who is always faithful, guess what? You and me as God's people should choose to be faithful in all that we do. In all that we do. Do everything heartily as unto the Lord because we serve a faithful God. I have so many more verses in regards to God's faithfulness, but I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. Go to John chapter 1. Still talking about God's faithfulness, and honestly, I think we could probably take a whole hour and just talk about God's faithfulness, because I think sometimes God's people need to be reminded that we serve a faithful God. So faithful that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying great sweat drops of blood, he's under such stress. And he prays the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Jesus was faithful in all that he did during his earthly ministry. He fulfilled every command of the Father. He was fulfilling prophecy. During his earthly ministry, he was faithful at it. He was faithful to go to the cross, even though he knew what he would endure. Even the pain that he went through, he was still faithful to willingly lay down his life on that cross and allow himself, the Creator, to be nailed to the tree that he created. Ever think about that? God is so faithful, he was faithful unto death. Because he knew by his death and resurrection, we would have life. And we get to celebrate the resurrection in just a couple of weeks. We serve a very faithful God who does deserve our faithfulness to him. Not faithfulness in disobedience, but faithful in obedience. John chapter 1, you look at verse 17. Go forward to, I don't think that's the right verse I wanted. Go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 says, God is faithful. Again, you can just stop right there and meditate on that. God is faithful. Just those three words. Because it really should mean something to God's people. Now, I know I've already read several verses. I've already made several comments. But again, let that sink down, not just in your mind, but in your heart. God is faithful. And if God is faithful, should not we be faithful? Faithful to the things of God. Faithful to his word. Faithful to his presence in our life. Faithful to his commands, faithful to his leading in our life. Should not we be faithful to what God loves and faithful to hate what God hates? There's a lot of faithfulness that we need to have in our life because our God is faithful. Again, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his son Jesus Christ our Lord. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he reminds them it was God who called them into a fellowship with him through Christ. It was God that drew them unto him, because God is a faithful God who's not willing that any should perish. And thank the Lord, just, you know, be grateful that there was a time in your life that God drew you unto himself. He was faithful. God's always going to be faithful in drawing people unto him. Not everybody will respond to his drawing. Not everybody will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God will always be faithful to draw people unto him. Whether they respond or not, he works in different ways in people's lives to draw them unto him, to give them an opportunity to either believe on Christ or to deny Christ. He is faithful in all that he does. Look, if you would, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to skip forward now because back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "Faithful is he that calleth you." Faithful is he that calleth you. It is God that does the calling. It is God that does the calling, but we as his people should be doing the seeking. Seeking God in our life. But faithful is he that calleth you. Again, like I've said many times, no one can get saved without God drawing them unto him. It's not a breeze blowing by somebody. If I've had people give me a testimony that they believe they were saved just because they felt the breeze while they were sitting on the deck and just, "I think I'm saved." That's kind of ridiculous. But I've honestly had someone say that. Okay? What I'm saying is, look, God's the one that calls people unto salvation, but God's also the one, listen, he begun the good work in you. There is something he wants to accomplish in you and your life, and he's calling you to it. He's calling you to it. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," that's speaking of you and me, "them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified." Right? He's called us into a relationship not just to have a free get out of hell card, not just to have the gift of salvation, but there's something God wants to accomplish in your life. And the next thing he says, "those who are called, them he also justified." He has cleansed us. He's washed us of our sin. All the sin that we have committed in the past, it's justified, just as if we never did it. And we can be cleansed of any sin we commit now or sin in the future because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But he has called us into a relationship. He has called us to justification. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Again, lots of people are working and trying to save themselves, sanctify themselves, purify themselves without having the Holy Spirit in them. God's the one that does the change from the inside out. No one can become a better person without the Holy Spirit of God. Many people will try to turn over a leaf. Many people will try to, you know, try to do what's right, but without the Holy Spirit of God, you can't accomplish it. You can only last so long. But the Holy Spirit of God can bring true lasting change. And God has called us into this transformation that he predestinated us for. Again, because look back, if you would, at verse 26. 26 and following of Romans chapter 8. All right, back up, if you would, verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Again, you're called to a purpose. You're a child of God. You're born again, sealed by the Spirit of God. God has a purpose in your life, and that number one purpose is for us to be transformed into the image of God, of our Lord and Savior. That requires God to be faithful at his cleansing, at his sanctification in our life and changing us, but also it calls us to be faithful at being yielded to God's will, faithful at allowing God to change us, faithful at admitting to God when we mess up and we haven't allowed God to accomplish his will in our life, being faithful at being humble under the mighty hand of God and letting God work in our life because he has. And again, he has a purpose for you. Again, what is the purpose according to God's word? That you and me become more like Christ. And in my time as a pastor, and even before a pastor, I've heard people say, oh, it's so legalistic. Okay, well, tell God, don't tell me. Because it's God's will. It's God's will that we become holy as he is holy. So if any of us have a problem with that, we need to take it up with God. But if we love the Lord as much as he loves us, we should recognize, you know what? God's purpose for my life, I know he'll be faithful at it. I know he'll be faithful at it. It may not always be easy for me, but I can surely trust him. And I just lay down my life for him to accomplish his will in my life. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. God will faithfully accomplish what he wants to do in your life and my life if we will allow him to. Again, he doesn't force himself into our life. He doesn't force us to change. He wants us to willingly want to change. Now, he will, again, through his word. He's faithful in his word. The more you read his word, the more he'll work in your heart as he does in mine. The more he'll change our heart to be in tune with him. We serve an awesome and faithful God. I want you to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just about out of time, but again, I don't think it was wasted time to talk about the faithfulness of our God. And if our God is faithful, again, he calls us to be faithful. Faithful in our relationship with him. Faithful in every aspect of our relationship with him. Doesn't matter if you agree with a pastor. Doesn't matter if you agree with another Christian. What matters is that you and I agree with God. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I won't be standing by your side. Nobody else will be standing by our side. It'll just be us individually and our Lord and Savior. And we will be judged for how we lived our life for him from the moment of salvation to that moment standing before him. No one has a perfect life. We have our ups and downs. We have our moments where we probably won't admit it, but we rebel against God. We backslide. We turn our back on God because we want to do what we want to do. But God is so faithful that he lets us do that. He lets his people make their decisions and make their choices. That's why when someone tries to tell me, you know, oh, it's legalistic what you're saying, all I'm doing is reading scripture, I don't argue with them. It's between them and God. It's not between me and them. All I can do is just give the truth of what God says, and then all of us, we have to decide what we're going to do with it. But if we believe that God is faithful, then we have to admit God calls us to be faithful. Faithful in allowing him to work in us and to change us while we submit ourselves to him and humble ourselves before our Lord and Savior. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, and it's going to be verse 3, but let's start at verse 1. So 2 Peter, oh, never mind. I was in the wrong chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2 and 3. Now grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Read verse 3 again. According as his divine power, and it's not Peter's divine power, because in verse 1 he mentions Jesus Christ. Go back up to verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, that's speaking of all believers, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. You have everything you need that pertains to your life in Christ. There is nothing you're lacking. There's nothing I'm lacking. But when we start comparing ourselves with other Christians, we can fall into the mindset, well, I'm lacking what they have. They have something I don't have. Well, if someone has something you don't have, then maybe you don't have salvation. Because when Paul was in the Philippian jail and that Philippian jailer comes springing in, what did he say to Paul? What must I do to be saved? You have what I need, and that's salvation. What do I have to do to get it? But once you have Christ in your life, you have everything you need. Because if you have Christ in your life, you have the resource that never runs dry. And that's Jesus Christ. So there's nothing in your life and my life that we can't accomplish for the Lord, and there's nothing that he can't accomplish in our life, as his will is to transform us more into the image of our Lord and Savior. No matter what our struggles are, some people struggle with fear of man, fear of speaking to people. I did, growing up as a teenager, high schooler. So my wife and I were talking about this again today, that I would not stand in front of a class and give an oral report. And we were talking because this was an English class, and I was not a Christian at the time. And the teacher asked, okay, Troy, come up here. And I said, nope. She went around, she did some more students, and she came back, Troy, come up here and do your. And I said a few choice words because I was not saved, and I just wouldn't do it. It didn't matter who it was, didn't matter what it was for. I am not talking in front of people. Guess what I've been doing for the past 18 years? No, 15. The past 15 years. Talking in front of people. I still have my moments where I feel like I don't know what to say. What I'm saying is that whatever the struggle is, God's the answer and God gives us victory over it. Some people just have if I can say it this way, they have a knack of just talking. I mean, they can just talk in front of anybody. It doesn't bother them. It seems like, no matter what you throw at them, they always have something to say. But everybody has something that is a struggle in their life. It doesn't mean they've given over to it, but it's something that kind of comes up because they have struggled with it. And when he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, that knowledge is, okay, God is faithful. God is my Lord and Savior. God has brought me into a relationship with him because he wants to change me. He wants to change me more into the image of my Lord and Savior. He wants to give me victory in my life over my struggles. He wants me to walk in victory. That's his will. And he will be faithful at it if I will be faithful to trust him, to rely upon him, to lean upon him, to rest in him, to let my mind rest in the Lord, to let my heart fully trust him. No matter what it is, God has given us the ability to have victory over it. And you and I can trust in the faithfulness of God, no matter what it is. Faithful is he that calleth you, and that second part, who also will do it. You can't say that about every single person. But it's true of God. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. God will do it. Whatever you need help with, he will help you with it. He will help you with it. Whatever sin you need help getting victory over, God will help you with it. Whatever your struggles are, God will help you to get over them to where they're not your struggles anymore. They may still rise up at different times and tempt you, because the devil doesn't try anything new in your life. It's the same old tricks. Whatever it is that used to be a part of your life, whatever it is that you've struggled with, you'll get victory over it, and the devil may bring it and try to tempt you with it. But it doesn't mean you give back into it. It means that we stay faithful to God, who faithfully delivered us from it, and will continue to give us a way of escape. But again, that's a very important verse. As Paul ends his letter, he wants these believers at Thessalonica to be reminded, look, God was faithful to bring the gospel to you. God was faithful to open up your understanding, to open up your spiritual eyes, to give you faith to believe in Christ, which you have. They received the word, not as man's word, but as it is in truth, the word of God. They've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he wants them to be reminded, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let God be your strength. Let God be your resource. Let God be who he wants to be in your life. Father, we do thank you this evening for your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word and the truth of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts tonight, that you would draw us unto you. Help us, Lord, to be honest with you. Lord, whatever our struggles are, Lord, you already know what they are. So, we're not hiding anything from you. But, Lord, you do stand there as we can see with spiritual eyes, with their hands out, wanting us to give our struggles to you, wanting us to give our doubts to you, wanting us to even lay ourselves as a living sacrifice in your hands so that you can accomplish in our life what you want to accomplish. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to transform us more into the image of Christ, to have the mind of Christ, to have the compassion of Christ, the will of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would continue to work in the lives of your people. I do pray, Father, that you would continue to be with Mr. Al as he continues to get better. I pray, Father, you would just touch his body tonight. And, Lord, continue to help his body to heal, help him to get better. Encourage Brother Jim and the family. I pray, Father, that you would continue to do a great work among your people, in your churches across this nation. I pray, Father, that we would not fall into the mindset of lifting up a man who's doing some good things for our country, but, Lord, he's not God. There's only one true living God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, you would help us to fully rely upon you, submit ourselves to you, and to trust you, and to follow you faithfully in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. We love you. I pray that you give safety as we travel home this evening. Guide us through this week and bless our time on Sunday. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, prayer request time. So obviously you have a prayer request or a praise. And as I mentioned in my prayer about Mr. Al, I spoke with Jim right before the service to get an update. And he was... Mr. Al was sleeping. He said Mr. Al pretty much been asleep.